Welcome to Living as a Disciple podcast. We live in a post-Christian culture, so how can we be and make disciples of Jesus? Discover it with us as we talk, brainstorm, and show you ways to be a disciple that makes disciples in today's culture. With you today, your hosts, Randy Nelson and Micah Johnson.
Welcome to another session and actually season of Living as a Disciple podcast. And Randy, we're excited to get started on season two, are we not?
Oh, yeah. We had a great time with season one, but it's exciting for what we have planned for this season, where last year we spent a lot of time working through the Great Commission in Matthew 28. This year, we're going to be spending time interviewing different believers and hearing what God has brought them through, how he has equipped and trained them, how he has shared new things through them, and how he has used them, and as well as learning things that we can apply to our own lives. So looking forward to this being just a really great season.
Yeah, absolutely. As those who are listening, if you listen to season one, we always try to make it very practical, right? To fit in discipleship and evangelism to everyday life. And within the church, but making it practical for everyday life. And we're really excited for our host today, Pastor Lloyd Quambeck, and how he's implemented different things in his congregation. Pastor Lloyd Quambeck is a pastor in Glendon, Minnesota. He's part of our association, Free Lutheran Congregations. And Lloyd, welcome.
Thank you. Good to be here.
How many years have you been in Glendon now?
Yeah, as of this spring, it's 16.
16 years.
Yeah,
wow.
Already.
Lloyd actually was a little while in a district that my dad was a pastor in for a few years too. So that was, didn't seem like 16 plus years ago, but
no, it's been that. We raised our kids together somewhat, going to Bible camp in the district there. Yeah.
Yep. No, it was a lot of fun. We're super excited to have you on the podcast. And we're going to be talking about, you know, a little bit of your testimony. And then also this concept of what's called triples or triads. And I'll be honest, I don't know a whole lot about that. So I'm excited to hear what that's about. Ironically, when I first heard triads, it made me think of like athletics. I like athletics and I mentioned this in the first season, but I competed in a triathlon like 2 years ago, and it made me think of the triathlon. It's not a triathlon, although maybe sometimes in ministry, it feels like a triathlon trying to get it going. But I'm super excited to hear more about that and the practical application within your church. So as we get to know you on the podcast, would love to hear a little bit about your background and even a little bit of your testimony, how you came to Christ. And maybe there's certain people that came alongside you to disciple and mentor you in your growing up years.
Sure. Yeah. Well, I'm a Free Lutheran kid, grew up in a Free Lutheran church up in Mackville, North Dakota, a family of six kids, and a church that had a lot of youth. During my confirmation years, that was impactful, both the teaching and confirmation, but also during a summer Bible camp between the two summers there, or 2 years, I should say, of my confirmation instruction, that really came to personal assurance of salvation. You know, I'd been raised in a family where they, you know, read Bible stories to us and prayed with us at night and at meals and so on. That was very much part of life there. But really, you know, just was not sure if I died tonight, if I'd go to heaven. You know, that question came up at Bible camp. And I remember Verl Dean, around the campfire, just stressing that, and you can know for sure, you know. And as I thought it through and what I knew of the Word of God, I realized that, you know, the reason I was lacking assurance was there were some things going on in my life that just weren't right, particularly in my relationship with my dad. He was kind of a firm disciplinarian, and I rebelled against that a bit, it kind of hit me that week at camp that, you know, most of my problems with dad are me. and I needed to just be honest with God and confess some things, then claim the promise of 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it was like peace just flooded my heart there at that point. I knew that I'd dealt with things that I needed to there. I was not comfortable talking to Dad about it.
Sure.
But it was interesting. Sometime in that next year, riding in the pickup, going from farm to farm, I think, Dad made this comment, you know, Lloyd, you're a lot easier to get along with than you used to be. And I don't remember what I even said or whatever, but I knew what was the deal. It's Lord was at work in my heart and there was a change coming. Yeah.
Yeah. I found those times when I had problems growing up with, you know, parents or whatever, it usually was my fault, right? It was my attitude or whatever. And yeah. So that's good. And it's hard. I mean, I even remember growing up as a pastor's kid, you know, there was a time in my life when kind of a similar situation where I just realized, hey, I'm a sinner and I need to confess mm-hmm. my sin and really, really latch on to what it means to be a child of God and a true believer and trust him with your life. But even after that, it was like, well, how do I go about this? Like, do I talk to my parents about it? Do I just keep doing what I'm doing, you know? And, but similar, like people start to know this, the change yeah. in your mm-hmm. life, right? So it doesn't take too long, I don't think, for when the Holy Spirit is truly working in your heart and your life for people to notice a change in attitude. So share a little bit then about kind of how God called you into ministry then. Sure. So you had a bit of a heart change as you were growing up. Then what led you to pursue ministry opportunities?
So I'd watched others from our youth group go to our Bible college, you know, Bible. Yeah, Alphabus, we called it then. You know? Yeah, and I just saw, you know, them develop a confidence in their relationship with the Lord and a boldness to share that up in front of people and so on. And we had gospel teams come to our church and choirs and so on. And I, you know, I bet you by the time I was a sophomore, I knew that's what I was going to do, go to Bible school. And followed an older brother that was there 2 years before me. And during my 2 years then at Bible school, on that summer in between, I got to be on the ambassador gospel team. And it was during that summer, and actually kind of as a result of a book that Ken Moland gave us to read, that was Leroy Iams, Be the Leader You Were Meant to Be. And Lord was kind of working on my heart to, you know, I guess during that summer, I got the opportunity for the first time counsel at Bible camp and, you know, different things like that, and interacting with people in churches as we went from church to church. And began to prompt me about the possibility of being in ministry. And I just fought that, you know, it's like, Lord, you know, other than singing up front in a group, I just hate being up front. I hate talking in front of people. You know, there's all kinds of people that like being up here, call them, you know, and Lee Rhyme's book, you know, he walked through this and he gave these examples of Moses and Gideon and Jeremiah, all reluctant leaders, you know, whom God answered their, you know, excuses with, well, who made your mouth? And I'll give you the words to speak. And, you know, and it came to a point where I ran out of excuses and had to say, Lord, I don't feel qualified at all for this, but if you'll equip me, I'm willing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's interesting. There's kind of a theme there. I do some like church council leadership trainings and things like that. And I've been through leadership trainings before and obviously sit on a few boards as well. And it's interesting how that same biblical concept comes full circle all the time. It's the people that are like, well, I deserve to be here, that don't often work out, right? It's the ones that are like, I don't know what God has in store for me here, but I'm willing to be a servant of his. And I don't know that I'm fully equipped to do this, but I trust that he's going to lead and guide according to his will.
Well, and then you end up knowing you can't do it in your own strength. You end up having to pray and depend on God to give you what to say and how to deal with the situations that come your way. Yeah.
Were there others in your family that had been in ministry?
Previous generations, not close relatives. No, my dad was a dairy farmer. So were his brothers and his sister, you know, and that was pretty much what I expected to do. I was going to go to Bible school and then come back and farm or do carpentry or something, just like my dad did. That was what I thought. But
now, did you have a big solo career singing and stuff, or was that?
Well, no, probably not anything significant. But we thought we were all right that summer. Jerry Moan and Rebecca were part of that team.
Okay. Well, there you go.
And had a good soprano, and Cardinal Nealand was the piano player, and Yeah, we had a good sound, I thought, and we really enjoyed singing together. And we even years later got together, you know, occasionally for alumni tournaments or something, you know, and sung. Yeah, but I love to sing, but like I said, I hated to be up front and talk much at all.
I guess that's what I was getting at. Is I mean, you didn't have a lot of experience being up front singing your stuff before. It was more so once you got into Bible school that.
Yeah, well, the singing part was, you know, something that was part of my home church, because that was a congregation that sung parts. We had a youth choir, and we went out and did programs in other churches, even in while we were in high school. Yeah, and so loved that and was confident in that in a group. But
I guess I looking at my own experience, I know that was really helpful for me to get over like some shyness and just being up front and singing as a group. And that's a neat ministry way to, and just allowing people to share from the front of the to the congregation, singing and stuff is kind of helps that. And I didn't know if that kind of led into you were more prepared or more ready once you hit Bible school.
Well, what came with it, you had to share testimonies and different things. Right. And so, yeah, it was all part of the package.
That reminds me of, maybe you guys know of a Christian singer named Jason Gray. I actually had the opportunity to meet him many years ago when he was first starting out. A lot of people don't know this about him, but when he's talking, maybe not so much anymore because I think he's gotten some help with it. When he first started out, he had a very severe stuttering problem. And so he was really self-conscious when it came to talking to crowds and things like that. But when he sang, all of that went like something in your brain just lines up. And I don't claim to know what that is, but he could sing wonderfully. But when it was talking in front of people, then it all kind of came back and he had a problem stuttering. So interesting how God uses strengths and weaknesses in our lives.
Well, it sounds like you had a strong Christian family growing up, and that maybe some of those disciplines you learned as you were growing up, or those things you've gained later, or in terms of what it means to walk with Christ, living as a disciple.
Yeah, certainly saw. You know, that my folks both knew a personal relationship with Jesus, you know, and that we didn't, you know, dairy farm schedules and so on, probably didn't have a consistent pattern of, you know, family devotions every day or anything like that. But still, those issues were, you know, part of the picture occasionally. But beyond that, one of the memories I have is this. So me and my three brothers rotated turns of milking cows in the morning before going to school. And so that meant Dad would wake you up at 5:30, which was felt terribly too early. But I would come down the stairs and walk by the kitchen where my dad was having his devotions every morning. And he'd have his Bible open, and he was a Sunday school teacher. And so that was what he did for devotions, was preparing a Sunday school lesson all week. And he'd either be reading his Bible or his head in his hands there in prayer. And then he'd head out the door, and I'd drag myself out there a few minutes later. But yeah, there was this pattern. And then we got out to the barn, and there was KFNW radio with the Clock Watcher program on. Christian music, and Dad was just cheery as can be for that early in the morning. I couldn't understand that. But
didn't make sense, right, with the cold and the darkness and all that.
But there's example, you know, of just he was a man of the word, and he served higher authority, you know, and so even in his dealing with discipline with us, I knew he wasn't just doing this for kicks. He was convinced he needed to train us up in the, you know, fear of the Lord, you know, and bring us to church every chance that the church was open, you know.
Once you came to a personal relationship with Christ, was there other people outside of your family, maybe part of your church, that helped kind of mentor and disciple you? And it's okay if there wasn't. I was just curious if there was anybody that came alongside and helped develop that spiritual growth aspect.
Not in a one-to-one type of a relationship that way, but our youth group. So Arnie Berge was straight out of Bible school. He got married and came back and took over the farm after his dad suddenly died of a heart attack. And our Mackville Binford Parish asked him and Beck and Debbie to lead our youth group. And during the summers, we had weekly youth fellowships. And it'd be 3-4 hours long. We'd have time of recreation, and you know, there'd be 30 of us or so, and come in, you know, rotate the farms we'd come to and stuff. Then there'd be a lunch, and then after that, we'd have singing guitar songs, you know, and then Arnie would lead a Bible study, and then we'd have a testimony hearing time, and then a closing prayer time, and you know, and all, many of us shared in that, and that was just that I thought that was what
that was normal.
Kids did, yeah. You know, I look back on that years later and realize, you know, there's kind of a spiritual revival among youth that was going on in my home church. You know.
I remember that growing up in youth group, we tried to do a lot more of that. Of, you know, we'd have the music time, and there was always fun and games, and sometimes there was pizza and whatever. But we always made it a point to have a testimony time, and I always thought that was so powerful. And somebody pointed it out to me a couple years ago. Like, that was kind of a foundational piece of the AFLC that we are all a part of. And yet we don't do it often on Sunday mornings anymore. We'd go through the motions of the liturgy and all that stuff. And I don't mean to dumb it down. I don't want to call it just going through the motions, because there is significance there. But sometimes we lose the aspect of truly what God is doing in people's lives and hearing that from them. We've also kind of, from what I've heard, is some people think, well, testimony means I come up and talk about how I was saved or whatever. Not really. It actually is what God is continuing to do in my life, how he's continuing to provide. Maybe it's a recent struggle that you've been going through that God has really provided. And maybe it's just a testimony of like, hey, I'm still going through something right now, but I truly feel like prayer is helping and God is there, and the congregation is coming around me. It's just something that I kind of wish, maybe selfishly, that our congregations would bring that aspect back a little bit more, because I think it helps with even that, maybe not so much evangelistic, but discipleship efforts within the congregations, to know that other people are walking alongside of you with the same things.
It's encouraging to know, right, that you're not the only one going through this, and to hear that, we go all through life, all through the week, isolated. And in a not Christian world, and it's wonderful to be reminded that everybody else around me is my believer friends. They're going through struggles as well too, and to hear how God has helped them, to hear what He's doing in their life right now. I 100% agree. I love having testimonies. I think that's something I'd love to see us do more.
Shouldn't be confined just to Bible camp.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely.
Amen.
Yeah. Bible camp or youth group or I mean, it should be something that we should, as Christians, we should be encouraging each other by our testimonies, not even just in church, on a weekly basis, daily basis, wherever it makes sense. So,
well, isn't it even part of what has been in the past, part of fellowship, is asking, you know, asking people, not in a condescending way or nosy way, but how's things with you and the Lord? What's going on? How are you? And opening up those opportunities to share candidly and to pray for each other.
Yeah, I know, Randy, you and I have talked about that too, as it pertains to the church. And we don't have to go into deep details right now, but there's been some recent data that's come out from the Barna group over the past couple months. I think it was at the beginning of the year. They're saying, like, post-COVID, they estimate around 70% of people are now more open to having spiritual type conversations. And so it kind of goes back to that, the verse in scripture, the fields are white unto harvest. People are open to hearing what God is doing in our lives, and even open to those type of questions. Sometimes we get nervous or scared or don't trust that God will give us the right words to say. And so we just don't do it. And I think we need to be bolder at going out and doing that too.
I know you said you were a pastor for 16 years right here at Maranatha, right? How long have you been in the ministry, and how did that go? Did you go right from Bible school to seminary and then on out, or?
So Bible school, it was when I, you know, really came to the conclusion that I need to prepare for ministry. And so then 4 years at Morehead State, MSUM it is called now, and during those years, very involved in a varsity Christian fellowship, and I came there fresh out of Bible school, thinking I need to use what I've learned, and had opportunities through university to lead small groups. Actually, I followed your dad in MSUM. He was in a varsity there as well.
Yep. Yep.
And Jill Rolfe, they had been together. And so actually during my seminary years, and I went on staff with InterVarsity part-time, and then partway through seminary, I took a year off, the year I got married, and was full-time staff with InterVarsity. And just had some amazing opportunities, both in evangelism and discipleship, through that ministry. So 7 years I was connected to that.
I bet there's a lot of things you learned through that time, not only in ministry, but in terms of personal development, spiritual growth, spiritual disciplines, things like that. Are there things that you still do from that time, or have you used in ministry? Or
well, I guess in the area of evangelism. So halfway through my years at MSUM, InterVarsity staff worker challenged me. Basically, you know, that you're kind of a holy huddler. You spend all your time with Christians. you know, I lived in a house with a bunch of Christian guys, went to the same church together, went to InterVarsity. He challenged me to go down to Fort Lauderdale, Florida on spring break for their evangelism training project. And I thought, well, it's interesting, but, you know, I don't know how I can afford that. Well, the Lord took care of that, a gift that covered that completely. So that wasn't an issue. And I ended up going, I was the only one from our school, hopped in a van with a group from Duluth and did the 40-hour straight drive in a van down to Fort Lauderdale. Went through first day of training and then it's time to hit the beach and actually share your faith. You know, the training was good, but I was sure hoping that the person I was going out with in twos was more confident than I was. And she was less. Mm. Yeah. And I was just thinking, these guys down there are not going to want to talk to us, you know? And I found out different, you know, that actually they'd say, you know, we'd come up and just tell them what we were down there for. And that we'd just like to visit with about spiritual things. Are you interested in talking about those things? And they go, sure, yeah, if you don't stand my son, you know. And they're laying on the beach thinking about, you know, what they did last night, which was partying and doing some things that they had some guilty conscience about sometimes and whatnot. And it's very interesting. They're very open to talking about spiritual things and had many opportunities to share. And that changed things for me. It took away this excuse I had that they're not even interested. And I went back to campus realizing that these guys in my class that I'd hardly talked to, you know, actually one-to-one conversations, they'd be open to talking about those things. And I found opportunities at work as well, you know, and I've never been able to use that excuse again. You know, that people just don't care about spiritual things. They're not interested. No, they do think about those things. And when they're not, you know, surrounded by other people that they don't want to let down their guard with, they will. And they'll be open to talking about those things. Yeah.
I love that comment about being challenged. All you're around is Christians and the need to be engaged with the people around you, community, others who don't know Christ. And I think that's such a critical thing today because I think we've fallen into that a lot in our churches. Everything revolves right around ministering to the people in our church and focus on them. And very rarely do we have unchurched friends, unchristian, you know, people who aren't proclaiming Christians.
Well,
we aren't engaged in stuff.
Pastors are some of the worst that way.
Absolutely.
Because we are spending, that's our job, spend time with Christians, you know, and we don't have that many connections with non-Christian friends or neighbors unless we really work at that.
That's one of the things we talk about is and when we visit with churches and trying to encourage them to look at one of my challenges is look at your calendar, your church calendar. How many events that you have listed there are strictly for people inside the club who are in your church?
Yeah.
And how many things are there to help equip or actually go out and minister to people that don't know Jesus? And that's pretty telling. And the point isn't to beat people up with it, but just to realize there's a lot more opportunities for us to connect with people, whether it's at work or, you know, even just someone I'm sitting next to at a ball game or, you know, watching my kids play or different things. And if we would just be a little more aware of that and act on it, I think we'd be surprised just what you said that you'd find that people really are open to talking about spiritual things.
I remember a story. I don't even remember where it came from, but it was a story growing up about people that had, you know, neighbors that had lived next to each other for years, and one family was a Christian family, one family was not a Christian family, and they knew that. They just decided that they never talked about spiritual things with the next door neighbors. Mm. Well, through a roundabout way, the next door neighbors came to a personal relationship with Christ too, but not through the neighbors. And, you know, two guys meet each other in the middle of the road, and one's like, "You never told me about Jesus," you know? Mm-hmm. And to me, that's convicting. It's like, you want to be that person that, you know, they're right next door to you. And God calls you to be a neighbor to your neighbor, right? And yet we don't take the time to sit down and see how they are with Christ. Do they have a relationship with Christ? And, you know, in this case, it turned out well because he did end up coming to a personal faith in Christ. But he had that kind of like moment with his neighbor, like, "You're a Christian. You never told me about this. And now I have, you know, I share in this same common faith that you do." But it was almost kind of like a cower in the corner moment. Like, "Yep, I'm not practicing what I preach." And that, you know, and that kind of led us to this whole podcast, right? Is we want to make it practical because not everybody feels comfortable. Like when you go out on the beach, you know, not everybody's comfortable in sharing. But we believe that God gives us boldness in the right time, and we need to seize those opportunities when they come about.
Well, we, you know, I looked on that as contact evangelism. And when I got back to campus, I found that, you know, I didn't do a lot of that, but I developed friendship evangelism, you know, that one-to-one relationships with people that you could follow up. And I had so much of that available. You didn't have to just go knocking on doors cold, you know. You know.
Well, especially I think in our culture today, there is really an open door for that, what you called friendship evangelism, right? Getting to know people. And it's a lot easier than people think because, like, right, most folks, "Oh, man, I am not ready to answer questions about my faith in Christ. I am not, they're going to ask me questions. I don't know what to do." But you don't have to start there. And in fact, that would probably not be a good place to start, but rather getting to know them and just caring for them, getting to know more about your neighbor. You know, one of the things I found that so makes it the easiest first step is when you get to build a relationship and they start talking about things in their life, pretty soon they're going to share, you know, a need, right? A family member is sick or this or that. And it's pretty easy to slip into, "Well, can I pray for that?" Yeah. And if you're really bold, "Can we pray together now for it?" I've yet to have anybody tell me no, but it certainly begins that can open a door that leads to more. And I guess the bottom line in all that is recognize you have to start from someplace. And the truth is, none of us have all the answers. And we've got some. We have some experience, right? And we know where the answers can be found. But if it's never asked, if the door is never opened, then we're really not living as a witness for Christ, are we?
I think that's actually a good transition into it. I'd love to learn. So you've been a pastor of a few different congregations now, and probably had multiple different opportunities to implement different discipleship programs, leadership programs, things like that. I mentioned at the beginning of our recording here, talking about these triples or triads. I'd love to learn. I purposefully did not read up a whole bunch on this because I want to hear it from you. And so I'd love to have you share kind of what that concept is for our listeners, and how that's helped your church in discipling efforts, maybe even in growing.
Let me step back enough to just explain how I got there.
Sure. Yeah. It's great.
So served 5.5 years in North Loma, Minnesota, rural congregation. Most of my opportunities there were funeral related, 65 funerals in 5.5 years there. And half of those were probably not people that came to church regularly, but it was small town and you're the pastor that lives there. So opportunities that way, you know, sharing our faith, and a little bit of discipling, some one-to-one with a couple of guys, you know. Then it took the call to Minot, and we were there 13 years. And there were a lot of young families there. And so I think half of the council was 35 and under when I got there. And I was that age as well. And so develop friendships with some of these guys, and several of them were just stepping into leadership, like I said. But after a few years of being there, it just kind of hit me that, you know, we want to do men's ministry here. We want to grow disciples among our men. And we do a once a month men's breakfast.
Mm-hmm.
And we would have some of the guys on the council, you know, let's make phone calls and invite guys and get them there, you know. And they'd come sometimes, and sometimes they wouldn't. And, you know, but there was no continuity to it. There's no ongoing relationship building or a curriculum plan or anything, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I just found that frustrating. And I just wondered, what's the long-term effect, you know, of my being here? And mm-hmm. you know, am I really accomplishing anything discipling and helping these guys grow? And it was during that time that I had the privilege of having some seminary interns, and that resulted in the congregation letting me have some time away. So I had, during my seminary years, I'd completed everything I needed for my master's degree, except writing the paper. And I had come to the conclusion, I'm not even going to worry about this unless I have a practical thing that I really want to learn and that would be useful to somebody else as well.
Mm-hmm.
And that was what came to me, that this is what I should focus on. And so I had three different weeks where I had 5 days away up at a Bible camp by Botano. And I just wanted to study this and really think through discipleship of men. And so the first week, all I did was to read all the book of Acts and all of Paul's letters and just make notes and think through it. Because what I had come to the conclusion of was this, that I knew of Jesus' discipling ministry, and I knew he had the 12, and there was an inner circle of three, you know, but I was, you know, a little intimidated by Jesus' example, because he was perfect, and I knew I couldn't be, right. You know, and so Paul intrigued me, and I wanted to learn more about his discipling, and so that's why I did that study, and I found that Paul had, what was it, I came up with 21 individuals that seemed like they were part of his discipling during his missionary trips.
Hmm.
And I wanted to track some of them. And so I especially focused in on Timothy, Titus, and Priscilla and Aquila. I just saw this pattern there that often Paul had with him, you know, two, three guys.
Hmm.
And what hit me partly was that, you know, this wasn't just, you know, he wasn't just following some little curriculum. I got Timothy through this. Now he's ready.
Mm-hmm.
It was relational, you know, very much the case. And that actually, Paul, in his time, he knew Timothy and Titus probably around 17 years is what we figured out, you know. So anyway, that's what I saw in my own study. The second week, I brought along all these books that I had on my shelf on discipling that I'd, you know, got little tidbits out of, but never really read thoroughly. And I just spent time reading them. And particularly Greg Ogden was one that just struck me. And that's this book I've got here, this Transforming Discipleship. I found that he'd actually come to the same conclusions I had during my week before.
Mm.
And that was that discipling is relational. Mm-hmm. And yes, you want to get them into the Word and you want some kind of a curriculum you use, but it's not like there's one cookie cutter way to do this at all. But it's about spending time with individuals and them learning from you, you know, I think maybe it's from Ogden, you get this picture of, I guess with Jesus as well, you know, where it's, come and see, and then it's, come and be with me. Mm-hmm. And then it's sending them out. And then it's, having them come back and report and that, you know, what do you call that? I'm trying to think of the word. Where you review what you learned and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah. So anyway, it was, then the third week I wrote my paper, most of it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And, but that was the start of triads for me. And it's Ogden that came up with that term, or at least made me familiar with it, he called triads. And that was the start of it for me. I decided, okay, I'm going to do this, you know, and I prayed about who would I ask who would want to spend time with it? And Ogden talks about coming up with a covenant, you know, so you agree to this commitment. Here's what we're going to do when we meet. Here's how often we meet. Here's how long we're going to commit to at this point, and then see and review after that. And that's what we did. And there were a couple I prayed about, and there was a couple of guys I approached, and they were eager to do this. You know, that was the start of it. And then when the next seminary intern came, I said, I want you to do this too. You know, you got the summer to think of and pray about who you're going to ask, and then you do this. And he did, you know, and I guess, yeah, it's been 17 years, and I've been doing that pretty much ever since, and at least one, often, you know, occasionally two groups of triads or occasionally a quad, you know.
And are these people in your church or new people in the church, or how do you work that in?
So most of my time doing this then has been at Edmure NASA. And what I found there too was that, you know, people get elected to leadership that aren't ready for it.
Yeah.
That makes them willing to be discipled, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah. And so I'd come alongside the new guy that got elected president, you know, and one other guy, you know, and that maybe was the president. And we use actually Greg Ogden's Leadership Essentials. And I've used that with, I bet you, 10 different guys over the years, at least. But you know, we would find that meeting every week was too often, but twice a month is what most of the groups I've done with, you know, but just came alongside them and walked through things relating to leadership. And Ogden's book does a good job of drawing you into scripture as we do that and thinking through different aspects of leadership. And that's, yeah, I guess, not sure if I answered the question you were looking for exactly there.
No, that's great. Okay. Do you see then, if you go through your triad with your core group, is it then the encouragement that once that, I don't know if you want to say that it disbands, but as it grows, do they go off then and create their own small groups, or how does that work?
That's the theory. And, I wish I could say I have just great success in that. I think there is some, but what I found is this, that you know, often I'm going, come alongside of those that are in current leadership or elected to that. Sometimes God just moves them on, like out of town, you know, like I can name six guys. That's the case, you know? And so just when I thought I had them trained, you know, then yeah, God moves them on. So that's happened some. What we've committed to generally has been, you know, going through that book. And it's take, you know, it would take a year probably if you were just, meeting every week. So that's sometimes been more like a 2-year commitment. And then at that point we have reviewed, and we have at times attempted to then branch out and start 3 groups. Sometimes that's worked, sometimes not. Yeah.
I like that though. I think it's, especially from the men in a congregation. I just know personally, like, sometimes it's hard to be engaged when it's a large group of men. It's a lot easier to be engaged. And I don't know if that's just a male thing, but I can only speak from that perspective. So I know it's a lot easier to be engaged in a deeper relationship when it's 3 to 4 people, you know, and then you have a tight knit brotherhood where you know that you can call up Joe or call up Sam or whomever, say, hey, I'm struggling with something, or could you pray with me about something? That's a lot easier than getting on the group text message of 30 people and, you know, airing out your dirty laundry there.
Well, a couple things that make triads special, and you're on it there. One of them is that the relationships in a group of 3 compared to 6 or 12, you know, definitely get closer. Compared to just a 1-to-1, there's an advantage. And that is that I've seen that instead of, you know, it being where I'm the pastor and you're looking to me as a mentor and teacher, and I'm the other guy's a passive receiver, now we got a 3 relationship going on here. And so those guys also develop a relationship with each other. And I'll just share from the most recent group I meet with, a couple of guys that have, they both have Catholic background. They both kind of walked away from church life completely for a number of years. They're married. They're part of my congregation, but never really felt comfortable talking about spiritual things or mm-hmm. praying together. And due to some challenging circumstances in their life, God opened it up where they were more, interested in that. Well, they'd never prayed out loud. It just was mm-hmm. not, and now, at some point in this last year that they looked at each other and said, this almost feels pretty normal. Because what we do as part of the relationship then is that as we close out our time after our Bible study and interaction about life things, then we share prayer requests and then pray for the guy on your left, mm-hmm. And so they get used to, and I just said, here's how you do it, and you just get used to, okay, I'll give it a try. Mm-hmm. And it becomes familiar, but also then meeting, a couple times a month, then we remember, hey, we prayed about this last time. So how's that going? Mm-hmm. And we pick it up from there. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I've had a chance to, I'm familiar with Ogden and actually my first exposure was Ralph Rittenhouse and what he did out in California, and they did quads, but it's the same, mm-hmm. same concept. And some of the things I've learned, and I'm on my second group right now. I'm actually I have a triad. But what I learned, one of the goals that supposedly is supposed to be that multiplication thing, right? Where they yeah. break up and go off. But the thing that stood out to me the most, and even as I, because I use this later on in my ministry, is the importance of mentoring and building relationships with other men and women to women. I mean, that's right. That's all part of that disciple making process, and it's not disciple making isn't necessarily about completing books. It's about growing in Christ, right? It's and sharing shoulder to shoulder through those difficult things. Yes, it's important to be learning as you're going, but it's amazing as you go through. Like you said, the book takes about 2 years to get through, and there's a lot of stuff that happens in your life in between then, and it's that developing trust and relationship, praying for one another, and equipping. Yeah. And one of the things I really love about that is how that helps to mature a congregation. And I'm wondering, 16 years of having seen that now in Maranatha, being able to see that, I'm hoping you're going to tell me that you can see that's helped, because I think that's an area that most churches aren't very effective at, is actually mentoring, discipling, equipping for people to grow up spiritually, as well as whether that's building relationships with others and going on, or even just personally. And I'm curious to hear what your experience has been with that.
Well, definitely, there are a number of guys that I see have grown in their faith and their confidence and mm-hmm. their willingness to be a spiritual leader in their home and things like that. Definitely, I've seen that. And I've seen relationships develop among men in our church in a way that is really sweet, in that there's a unity. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's unity of spirit and purpose, and I don't see tensions between them. And I think that's partly because of mm-hmm. that, and mm-hmm. we have a group of men that meet on Saturday mornings for breakfast as well, that has really been growing in the last couple of years. And that's an interesting thing, because that's not triads at all. That's mm-hmm. it's often it's a dozen to 20 that are there for breakfast, and then an hour of just walking through a chapter of scripture and going down rabbit trails with a conversation, but it's sharing testimony in the process. And then we pray for mm-hmm. each other, but I'm probably the young guy there most of the time, and I'm over 60. So it's an older group, because, they can't sleep in anymore, but that core group of older men, is really, just a valuable thing in a congregation to lay a attitude, of what the church is like.
Had a lot of them come through this program? Had they been parts of?
Probably not very many of them have been a part of that. That it's been mm-hmm. that's been their thing, and I've been working with trying to find younger guys that I mm-hmm. spend time with to help mm-hmm. train up mm-hmm. and prepare to be leaders. Yeah,
I know one of the guys that you taught or was trained is Jeremy Larson, and I've gotten to know him. On the campus now he leads.
Yeah,
I think it's like 63 students are now.
Yeah, that's great.
In triads and quads, where they're working through stuff, and And that's my current triad that I'm a part of. And it's so cool to see how that's blossomed. So I guess I just want to encourage you in that. And I know Jeremy's a big fan too, because he went through the program and.
Yeah. You know, that actually was where, St. Paul's asked me if I'd come over and do a workshop just on this. And I shared, you know, on triads and just our personal experience and just a little biblical background on that. And he was one guy there that he said, okay, I'm going to give this a try. And that became a highlight of his years as a layman in that congregation. Mm-hmm. And then he came on staff as a lay pastor, you know, and that led to seminary and where he is today. And now, yeah, so the things he learned from that and applied, now he's using, you know, to impact our school. So I'm grateful for that.
Nice. As you implement these, you mentioned a group of two people that were previously Catholics. Mm-hmm. When you pray about it and think through who would be good in a triad or a quad or, you know, whatever the group looks like, do you find that people who are in similar stages of life work better together, or maybe an older, younger, or maybe it doesn't matter? Maybe it just depends on the person.
Often it's been similar stages of life, you know, where you're, you have teenagers together, or, you know, mm-hmm. I mean, there's overlap. It might be a few years difference, but yeah, some of those similar things that bring that bond together.
Yeah. You know? Yeah. You know, we've been a part of our church for a time, and I think they still kind of do it. I've probably fallen off the bandwagon on it a little bit, but they do things called life groups where families get together. Mm-hmm. And it was always encouraging to be together with families in similar situations in life, with small kids, or maybe, you know, small kids and pregnant, or, you know, whatever the case may be, just because it gives you a perspective of, like, you know, okay, so my kids are crazy, your kids are kind of crazy too, like, we're all going to pray for each other and we'll get through this together. Some of it's just kind of the moral support, but it's also knowing that there's a ministry, and, you know, you learn from how do you minister and lead your kids, and what can I grasp from that? So I love that perspective of whether it's men coming alongside of men or parents coming alongside of parents, just being there for each other and encouraging them in their walk with Christ, in how they're leading their family. You know, and it could even be, I know my wife talks to other moms who are like, how do you discipline your kid from a biblical perspective when they're doing this, you know, and just being able to collaborate on things like that is very encouraging, and you really feel like you're not alone in this, then, that you have the body of Christ around you.
And in a smaller group like a triad, then I think you can be more vulnerable, you know, that way too. And you, that's part of your agreement, your covenant, is that, you know, what we talk about here stays here. And if you know, or you ask permission to share it even with your wife, you know, on some of these things.
For someone who's listening, whether it's a guy or a woman or someone with a young family, but they're thinking, man, I'd really like to do that. I would like to have somebody that I was growing with in Christ, someone in my same similar situation. Do you have any suggestions on where would you start? What would you do?
Yeah, I think, you know, keeping your ears open to guys that might be, hungry for spiritual growth, it's a start point. And I think along with that, then having in your mind this concept of what Ogden calls a covenant, because what you need to do is approach somebody and say, hey, I've been thinking about this. Would you be interested in making a commitment to this? You know, because that is a key to this working, you know, is actually having an agreement that we're going to do this for X amount of time. And it might go longer than that, you know, but otherwise you're just going, you know, hey, you want to do lunch together next week? And then, maybe it's 3 months down the road. Hey, do you want to do that again? You need some kind of a plan. You need some kind of plan. And so I think that I guess my perspective is I haven't been the leader of it, except I'm the initiator of it. I get it started, and we get the three guys and here's our plan. But then very early on in it, so you're going through some kind of a curriculum, well, then rotate who's leading it, you know, so that's part of the training ground here, is that guys that have never done that before, it's a safe environment to do that with three. And then that might lead to them feeling free to lead a life group with, you know, with the wives there too, later when they wouldn't have dared do that before.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But it, I think you have to come up with a idea of your mind of what you're asking them to do so mm-hmm. that they know if they want to commit to that or not.
I remember my dad growing up did something similar. It was actually through the initiatives of Promise Keepers Ministries.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But I remember growing up, and I was just kind of there by default, typically, because I was the pastor's kid. But they had a good core group of, it fluctuated, but typically it was about four or five guys, sometimes six, depending on who was available, that, you know, were really impacted by Promise Keepers Ministry and felt like this was something that was impactful to their lives. They wanted to continue to grow in their walk with the Lord. They wanted to continue to encourage each other and be leaders in their congregations. And so they did that for years, you know, mm-hmm. and those are some of the friendships. You know, one of the guys that was part of that was president of my dad's church for many years. Yep. And when my dad retired, you know, he came up and spoke and he's like, pastor's been my best friend mm-hmm. through this whole yeah. time here. You know, like, that's really encouraging to hear that. You know, your pastor is more than just your pastor. He's your best friend. He's helped you through good times, bad times, you know, deaths in the family, joys in the family.
Right.
But that's really kind of that coming alongside as a disciple aspect. It's like, we're here doing life together. We exactly. share as the body of Christ in the good times and the bad times.
So,
well, that's awesome. No, I appreciate you taking the time with us, Pastor Lloyd. Yeah, just really cool practical opportunities for our mm-hmm. congregations to break out into some of these triples or quads or whatever they want to do.
Or even life groups or life groups, other things, whatever yeah. God would lead, right?
Yep. I've even heard people that have tried to do it outside of the congregation before, which is pretty cool, where they're like, yeah. we're just going to start inviting our neighbors over to things and hope that it turns mm-hmm. into kind of a spiritual conversation. And I've heard good stories and bad stories about it, but that's the type of thing that it really encourages people and gives them the boldness to step out in faith and say, hey, I think God's calling us to do something kind of bigger than ourselves. And that's pretty fun to be a part of. Awesome. Well, as we close our time here, Randy, would you mm-hmm. close us in prayer?
Yeah. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for this time to think about an area that often doesn't get a lot of attention or discussion about how we become your disciples and how we live that out. And it's just been encouraging as we've heard how growing in you is best done with others. Sometimes we feel like we're all alone, and I know often the enemy loves to do that, make us feel alone. But what I hear in us as we're talking here and reminded is that, Lord, you bring different ones alongside of us and opportunities for us to grow. Sometimes it's through a triad where there's a commitment and together, growing together in you and sharing. And you can use other things too. But I think the bottom line is that you would desire us to be open to pursuing a closer relationship with you and having a commitment with others like us that we can share and grow and live out what it means to be a disciple. Lord, I just think of those who maybe are listening here and feeling alone and feeling like I don't have anybody to reach out to. God, I just pray you would give them encouragement. Maybe it's to reach out to their pastor. Maybe it's to just a good friend and to talk with them about how maybe we might just get together and be praying for one another and maybe work through a book or something. But in each of those cases, Lord, we're thankful that we can come to you, that we can come together and together we can lift one another up before you, as well as you call us to bear one another's burdens, but also to help us grow closer to you. And through all of this, we get to share in the joys and the difficulties, all those things that are part of life with you and with the body of Christ that you've raised up around us, not only our congregation, but Lord, I believe you want us to have those close relationships with others too. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And thank you for just the time we've got to spend here. We pray your blessing on Pastor Lloyd and his congregation, Maranatha, and his family as well. And Lord, and for each of our congregations, Lord, we pray that there would be that growing desire to live as a disciple. Lord, we lift these things to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Quambeck, for joining us. For those that are listening, if you have questions, comments, suggestions, or want to get your hands on any of the materials that Pastor Quambeck had talked about, feel free to reach out to us. You can follow us, this podcast, on Apple, Spotify, or YouTube, and you can also email us at disciplelife@afLC.org. We'd love to hear from you. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, let's continue to live as disciples of Jesus Christ, walking in his grace and truth every day.
Amen.